Well, we the North. Some of you are looking at me like I've got three heads. But what a victory last night. In fact, across Canada, there's robust celebrations that went late into the night. Melissa sent us some text video of what was going on downtown Toronto. And Mark filled us in what was going on even in Western Canada. And what an exciting victory. You want to talk about the ashes of defeat? Down 15 points with 2 minutes left in the third quarter. And what a thrilling comeback. But you know, that was a basketball game. We've just sung many songs celebrating the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is victory. Isn't that a wonderful fact that his name is victory? And we declare that victory, don't we? Whenever we gather here, and we have a much greater reason to celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so thrilled that we're able to come and gather here this morning. Let me look at a couple of quotes with you. Jim Cimbala wrote the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and I think he captures it succinctly. Christianity suffers when we ignore God the Spirit. And then the great theologian Bono of U2 said religion, kind of that sterile, stuffy religion, is what happens when the Holy Spirit has left the building. And then how about quoting Jesus in John 16, verse 7? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What a remarkable statement. 2 weeks ago, we left John 21, and you have Peter and a few of his friends, and Jesus shows up on the lake. So they're with Jesus, and then they enjoy breakfast with Jesus. He's with Peter and other disciples, and then Peter and Jesus have a conversation walking along the beach. Peter with Jesus. Does it get any better than that? But I wonder if Peter would remember these words of Jesus in the upper room. Jesus had the audacity to say, there is something better that will be to your advantage. For when I go, I will send another. Someone just like me will be your advocate, who will be your helper. The basic argument there is that the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. I would be envious of the disciples back then with Jesus, but we know that Jesus could come and go. Jesus would just show up and he would disappear post-resurrection. But now we celebrate the fact of the Holy Spirit being with us. The Holy Spirit. For some, he's like a weird uncle. You know that weird uncle who no one wants to sit beside at the Christmas dinner? And if you don't have a weird uncle, maybe you're the weird uncle. I grew up with the King James Version. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I memorized a lot of scripture from the King James Version. Now, one of the intriguing things about the King James Version, of all translations, it's likely the only one who translates the name Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Intrigued me then, likely still intrigues me now. And at the time, as a young boy, there was a cartoon on TV, Casper, the Friendly Ghost. So that was kind of my image of the Holy Ghost. In fact, even though Casper was a friendly ghost, he scared a lot of people he encountered. He was friendly, but spooky. And believe it or not, that's how a lot of people view the Holy Spirit. There are many who are apprehensive. They're hesitant. Maybe that describes you this morning. We all bring baggage to this topic. We all have our biases. We all have background. Some of you have had very good experience with the Holy Spirit. There are those of you who have had bad experiences related to the Holy Spirit. Some of you have enjoyed good theology, good teaching on the Holy Spirit. But believe me, there's a lot of bad theology, bad teaching when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But having said all this, this is an essential topic. This may be one of the more important series we've ever done at Byron Community Church. I've got a couple of observations. A phrase, it's not my own phrase, but it's a phrase that's being used too often to describe the Christian movement, is powerless Christianity. It's maybe why Jim Cimbala and others are so concerned when they look at the state of Christianity today. We sing about victory in Jesus, but where is the victorious living? Where are churches that are immersed in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Over the years, I've used a boat analogy. It works for me. I hope it works for you. It, to me, gives options when it comes to how we live the Christian life. This boat analogy involves three types of boat. There's a raft that just drifts aimlessly. And some are on that raft and are devoid of purpose and meaning in the Christian life, not really sure where they're even going. And then there's the rowboat. And some of us are working tenaciously at the Christian life. We are trying our hardest to live a good life. And we're rowing and we're rowing and we're not getting too far. And we're frustrated and we're overwhelmed. We're tired and we're weary. And then there's the sailboat. And the picture of the sailboat is setting one sail and the powerful, mighty wind of the Spirit captures it and pushes that sailboat along, reaching one's destination. I love that image. I think of Tim Keller. A few years ago, we went through his book, The Gospel and Life. And one of his positions is that in the Christian life, we have a default position. And that default position is self-reliance and self-sufficiency. And that's a very dangerous way to live the Christian life. What you end up is living Christianity without Christ. Doesn't make sense, does it? But there's a lot of people living the Christian life, or the so-called Christian life, without Christ. It's just as silly as pursuing true spirituality without the Spirit. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. Without the Spirit, we end up with, on our own, Christianity, which leads to arrogance. Maybe you're thinking now, John, I really don't need a series on the Holy Spirit. I can live the Christian life just fine, all by myself. And if it doesn't lead to arrogance, it will lead to burnout, where you end up discovering the hard way that Christianity, the Christian life, was never intended to be lived that way. Today I declare there is a solution, and it's simple, yet profound: the Holy Spirit. We need a renewal, we need to be reignited, we need to be re-energized by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The title of this series that will take place over the next 6 weeks is Experiencing the Holy Spirit Who Changes Everything. I wrestled hard with the word experience. I played around with different titles and wrestled with the word experience because it can mislead. It can cast an emphasis that we may not want to cast. But at the end of the day, I'm comfortable with that word experience. But you're going to hear this phrase a lot. I will ride it hard over the next few weeks. I apologize in advance for overusing this phrase. We need an informed, biblically based experience of the Holy Spirit. And I will be saying that often and without apology. We need an informed, biblically based experience of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why John in 1 John 4 says, test the spirits. Don't assume that every so-called experience of the Holy Spirit is legitimate and authentic. Test the spirits. And we hopefully will be doing that along the way. But at the same time, I think of something else that Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, said at another time. He said, you know, when it comes to the Spirit, churches are either cemeteries or insane asylums. I'm hoping we find the sweet spot right kind of in the middle. But you've been to churches that might as well say we're a cemetery. They're as dead as a doornail. There's no life. There's no sense of victory. It's stifling. And you know what happens with dead churches? They begin to rot. And when churches rot, they become rotten. They're the kind of churches where people sit back quite judgmentally with arms folded and go, can you believe that she raised her hands during the singing of that song? Or can you believe that he started clapping during the singing of that song? Don't they know that churches are to be funereal and that we're just to be kind of taking up a spot? There are churches that are like cemeteries that need a Holy Spirit infusion of life. Now, the churches that are insane asylums, we get this picture of a church where anything goes. Do your own thing. Run wild. I always find it intriguing that the Apostle Paul, when he talks about manifestations of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14, ends that chapter with, and please be sure that you do everything decently and in order. That's the guideline. That's the guideline that comes from Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. May God help us find that sweet spot. One of the challenges is that we begin to get defensive when someone would question our experience. I'm really aware of that in this series. And I must admit that if you go into that defensive mode, this will be a very uncomfortable series. So let me say right up front that the very last intention I have is to offend. I've prayed hard that God would bathe me with humility, and I pray that we would all be stretched and we would all have a healthy respect of one another. And if I'm going to offend, I pray that I'm an equal opportunity offender. And that may well happen during the course of this series. But let me leave you, we're doing an extended introduction today deliberately, but some of us have been studying a book by Francis Chan, and we have this little video clip with Francis Chan sitting on a couch. So if you can imagine Francis Chan sitting on a couch saying this comes from his book, Forgotten God. Are you willing to pursue truth in your journey to know and be known by the Holy Spirit? Do you have enough humility to be open to the possibility that you have been wrong in your understanding of the Spirit? It's easy to get into a defensive mode where you quickly disagree and turn to proof texts and learned arguments to defend what you've always believed. Rather than guarding your perspective, consider taking a fresh look at familiar passages to make sure you haven't missed something. You may end up with the same theology you've always had, but maybe you won't. Don't let your views be determined by a particular denomination or by what you've always been told. Within the context of a relationship with other believers, seek out what God has said about His Holy Spirit. Open up your mind and your life to the leading of the Spirit, regardless of what others may think or assume about you. I think that's great advice, advice that I want to borrow as we launch out in this series on the Holy Spirit. Now I want to give you a series overview in this introductory foundational message this morning. When I think of a series overview, I think of the experiences a couple of weeks ago going down to the pastor's conference in Cleveland. On our way, Colin and me, we stopped in at the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Every pastor should go to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame on his way to a pastor's conference. Hey, I was fascinated by the links with gospel music back in the 1950s and rock and roll. It is actually an incredible link. So if you want to complain about rock and roll music, blame gospel music. After the conference, we had a bit of free time in an afternoon, and my friend suggested, he had to twist my arm, that we go to the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. I was willing to make that sacrifice for my friend, and it was quite the place. And we looked at the building and knew that we only had limited time, so on the ground floor, we went, we got our tickets. They gave out maps, giving us an idea of where we should go. And at the counter where we got our tickets, I asked this young fellow a question, and I was quite interested. I said, "Is John Mackey in the Hall of Fame?" And the guy said, "I really don't know." And at that, in a room behind the ticket booth, an older woman, she would have been in her 80s, she came out and said, "You better believe John Mackey is in the Hall of Fame. We just had one of his relatives come through 2 weeks ago." And then to be friendly, she said, "And who are you?" I thought, this is my opportunity. I said, "I'm John Mackey." And she looked at me, and you could just see the wheels spinning. She knew that he played years ago, number 88 for the Baltimore Colts. He was a big guy, tight end. She looks at me and goes, either he's shrunk or something's going on here. John Mackey was also an African American. So that didn't help. And John Mackey, a football player, has been dead for many, many years. So finally I had to tell her that, no, we share the same name, different spelling, but I said as a boy, John Mackey, number 88, Baltimore Colts, was my favorite player. A couple of highlights, not only seeing his bronze bust with all the other Hall of Fame members, but we actually went into a theater where it gave us a feeling like we were at the very last Super Bowl, like you were in the huddle with Tom Brady. It was an electrifying experience. And then it wasn't busy that day. There was a room that had the Super Bowl in it. And here I am for about 2 minutes all by myself in this room with the Super Bowl. Wow, what an experience. But we didn't get to every exhibit, but we got to enough to whet our appetite, and I would gladly go back. In this series on the Holy Spirit, you're going to quickly discover that we can't cover everything. I hope, though, to whet your appetite. Maybe we'll go into a stage of greater study. But we want to experience what God would have us experience through this series. So just in a few moments, I'm going to walk you through 10 basics 10 truths that I believe are foundational and that we will build on and elaborate over the next few weeks. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the Pentecost passage in Acts chapter 2. You'll want to read it in advance. There's a whole lot there. And I'm actually subtitling the sermon, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now you're going, wait a second, I've got a Bible. It says Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. I believe it would have been better named The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we will highlight that for you next week. The next week we're going to be on floor one. And we're going to be talking about how you experience the Holy Spirit in the gospel and through the Bible. Very fundamental, very important message. June 16th, we're going to be looking at experiencing the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts and through the church. On June 23rd, we're going to be looking, Lord willing, at experiencing the Holy Spirit through our own spirit and through our circumstances. I get a truckload of questions all the time about how does the Holy Spirit guide and direct me in my life? How can I be sure that I'm relying on the Holy Spirit in my decision making? And we'll tackle that directly. And then on June 30th, we're going to be looking at a Q&A session. There's great risk with a Q&A session, but I think I'm up to it. There's a little box at a tin at the back, and it's where you can submit your questions, submit them today, during the week, during the series. And if the questions are too hard for me to answer, Elders Rick and Patrick have agreed to, I don't think they've agreed yet, but Rick is shaking his head, no, but that's your opportunity, you can ask. So why did the translators of the King James Version use Holy Ghost? You might be intrigued. I can answer that, but I'll delay that. You might ask, there's passages in the New Testament where, like Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So who is it, Christ or the Holy Spirit who indwells us? Good question, eh? So you keep thinking, and I'm sure you'll have some questions. If they're too controversial, we'll deal with them anyways. Okay, so if you've got a piece of paper, if you need to just rely on your mind, you're going to be using some grids, let me give you 10 basics, 10 truths that we want to lay as a foundation as we move through this series. At points, some of you are going to go, man, this is simple. I knew that. And there's going to be other points where you're going to go, oh, that's got me thinking. But here are 10 basics. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. Shares the attributes of God, is part of the Trinity. If I had my way, we would make more references as a church to the triune God. I really think that that is helpful and fundamental. And I try to do that in my own prayer life, but it's important for us to have that recognition. Romans 8, great paragraph, where we see the Apostle Paul, likely with a bit of a twinkle in his eyes, going back and forth here. He goes, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Wait a second. Man alive, Paul's going back and forth. It's like a ping pong game. But he's doing that intentionally because it is appropriate for us to think of God the Father indwelling us, Jesus indwelling us, the Spirit indwelling us. The link is so strong and has everything to do with the Trinity, 3-in-1. Now, this is a great passage from Acts. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they kind of embezzled some money. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? you have not just lied to human beings, but to the Holy Spirit. No, but to God. This is like one of the best examples where very intentionally Peter uses the term Holy Spirit, but or the name Holy Spirit, but then in the same breath, the very next verse, we have the reference to God. Is that a mistake? No, because Peter and the early church regarded the Holy Spirit as God. Next basic, the Holy Spirit is eternal. It isn't that at some point Jesus said, I'm going to create a new being, the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, right at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We'll take a little bit of time next week to talk about how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament and how it's different under the New Covenant, which we are under. Then I find this a very fascinating statement. In the upper room, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. What does that mean? Does it mean the Holy Spirit indwells us through eternity? Well, we'll deal with that in the next couple of weeks. Let's keep moving on. The Holy Spirit is a person with personality. Really important. I know the tendency, I think because we've got that term, the, that we could think of the Holy Spirit as a thing, as an impersonal force. While it's true the Holy Spirit is referred to as a fire, what are some of the other images, a rushing wind, we know in the same way there are metaphors that were used for Jesus. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the bread. So again, we need to appreciate not to get tricked by some of these metaphors. They're given for a good reason. And a person with personality. The Holy Spirit thinks. You read through Romans 8, you'll see that, how the Holy Spirit is thinking. The Holy Spirit has feelings. You know that statement in Ephesians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has feelings. The Holy Spirit communicates, he talks. We'll be exploring that in the weeks to come. But I really want to get this idea that the Holy Spirit is a person with a personality. We relate to the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit is a cloud. I would be concerned for you if you said, I've got a deep and intimate relationship with that cloud over there. No, we're talking about a real living person, the Holy Spirit. This, to me, is the one that you need to circle, put a big asterisk beside it. I will be rigid on this point. Now, I'm going to be more flexible than you might think on some points. This is one I won't be flexible on. The Holy Spirit's primary purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. In the upper room, he will glorify me. Because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit delights in glorifying Jesus, bringing attention to Jesus. I hope there's no one who's going, oh, John, am I ever glad that we've got a series on the Holy Spirit? We've been spending way too much time on Jesus over the last few weeks. It's time we put Jesus on the shelf and just focused on the Holy Spirit. That to me is a problem. The Holy Spirit delights in bringing attention, focus, and glory to Jesus Christ. It would be like you going with a friend to a concert. A world-famous violinist. And you get to the concert and the spotlight is on this violinist and it's a brilliant concert. Just beautiful pieces played so well. And as you're driving home with your friend, you say to your friend, what did you think? What did you think of that performance? And your friend goes, well, I really didn't notice the violinist. I really didn't pay much attention. What? Yeah, I was way more fascinated with the spotlights. Like, I like technology, and they seem pretty brilliant, and They've missed the point. The spotlight is to illuminate, to draw attention to Jesus. So here's one of my tests. If thinking about the Holy Spirit, experiencing the Holy Spirit, is drawing you away from Jesus Christ, that's a problem. I would be as bold to say, you're really not experiencing the Holy Spirit as we understand the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit illuminates, reveals, brings glory. Glory is splendor. It is the majesty of Jesus, the attention given to Jesus. So I was really quite pleased, Glenn, today with the selections, because there was a good Christocentric focus. Does that make sense on a series on the Holy Spirit? You better believe it. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our helper. We will elaborate on that in weeks to come. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate, a helper, who will help us with you, help you. And there's so many ways. He teaches, he reveals. We're going to be looking how the Holy Spirit comforts us and counsels us, guides and directs us. It's hard to fathom any area of the Christian life where the Holy Spirit is not intimately involved. So to this end, the Holy Spirit, next point, the Holy Spirit is intensely involved in salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Can someone be saved apart from the Holy Spirit? Now, you can look in Old Testament times, but I'll try to explain that next week. I know there's a passage in Acts. Remember the people who believed in Jesus but had not heard of the Holy Spirit? That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't at work. And we'll explain that next week as well. But I would say, generally speaking, the Holy Spirit has to be involved in salvation, and often in ways that we can't even fully appreciate. The Holy Spirit, we're going to stay there. The Holy Spirit is involved in sanctification, this area of change and transformation in your life. And there's so many ways the Holy Spirit works. He leads us. He guides, he directs, he works through spiritual gifts. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's so many ways the Holy Spirit is involved in us growing and maturing in Christ. Can we grow and mature in Christ without the Holy Spirit? I don't believe that's possible either. That's why the Holy Spirit is so vital, and I would even argue that when it comes to the future, the Holy Spirit is intricately involved as well. The passages we will be looking at in more detail in weeks to come. If you get a chance to read through Romans 8, I would strongly encourage it. It'll help you understanding. Okay, next slide. The Holy Spirit indwells Jesus and Christ followers. Now, I put Jesus there intentionally because I think we often overlook that. That, believe it or not, Jesus himself on earth had this intricate relationship with the Holy Spirit. I look at a verse like Luke 4:1, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. You ever wrestled with that, what that means? Some of us would say, well, it's Jesus. Jesus didn't need any help. Who led Jesus into the desert? The Holy Spirit. Who attended to his need? The Holy Spirit and angels. It's actually quite fascinating to see, I can use this word carefully, a reliance that Jesus has with the Holy Spirit. And I'm a simple guy. I ask the question, if Jesus, who I would think demonstrates what it is to live the Christian life, right? If he has that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit, surely we need that as well. So this idea of indwelling, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? In the Old Testament, God's presence was experienced in the tabernacle, in the temple, but now God's presence is manifested in our church. Collectively, and then as we see in 1 Corinthians 6, it's through our bodies, through our personalities. Isn't it wonderful to think that as I look out, I go, the Holy Spirit is in you. And not part of the Holy Spirit. It's not like you're given 30% and then later on you get the full 100%, or it's in increments. One of the questions that I get asked often is, well, we're filled with the Spirit, but we're to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Does that mean that we're getting more of the Spirit? Actually, consider this. I'll talk about it in weeks to come. I don't think it's that we get more of the Spirit at all, but that the Spirit gets more of us. And I see that as fundamental to what it is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. You may say, well, I need more of the Spirit. No, you've got the whole Spirit, but the Spirit needs more of you. Let's go on to the next slide. We're pretty well done. The Holy Spirit empowers mission. Get ready for next week. My proposal is that a lot of our way of looking at Acts 2 has been misdirected. The Holy Spirit empowers mission. And the impact of that statement is incredible. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't it wonderful that we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit as we're on the brink of Clubs Camp, as we're on the brink of the AOK mission? Do the AOK missionaries need an infilling of the Holy Spirit? You better believe it. Is anything going to happen of significance? Absolutely not, unless there's that empowerment by the Holy Spirit. The ninth basic, the Holy Spirit often works in mysterious ways. How I wish that wasn't the case at times, but there's a lot of mystery, and that keeps preachers really humble. Now, what I will say is, while we can question how the Holy Spirit works, and we may even differ in our understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, my argument would be why the Holy Spirit works is the more important question. And have you heard this before? To glorify Jesus. I told you you're going to get tired of it, so again, be prepared for that. Let's look at the 10th. The Holy Spirit is inseparably linked to the purposes of Christ and Scripture. We're not putting our Bibles away either during this series. In fact, I'll be pushing you likely more to bring your Bible and to do some reading ahead, just so that we'll be ready. So for example, next week, read through Acts chapter 1 and 2. That'd be a great way to prepare for next Sunday. See what the Spirit is revealing to you as you read through Acts chapter 1 and 2. And then I've got a bonus point. Everybody needs a bonus point. The Holy Spirit is a unifier. Make every effort. That's a strong Greek verb. To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I said to someone the other day, my resolve in this series is to be decisive, but not divisive. Does that make sense? Somebody said to me the other day, John, are you doing this spirit series so we can split the church? I said, no, I actually believe that the Holy Spirit loves unity. And sometimes we need to work hard for it. We need his help. We need the grace of Jesus. But my goal is that through this series, we would experience the Holy Spirit in new and fresh ways.